Psalms 100. I thought, well, Thanksgiving was Thursday. So Thanksgiving's over, right? You sure? You sure it's not over? It was an awful lot of work to get to that Thanksgiving day. You sure it's not over? We put a lot of effort into having family together and having a day to celebrate Thanksgiving, the original Thanksgiving was really designed to commemorate a Thanksgiving, not towards just our blessings, but towards our Creator, our God, our Lord and Savior. That's what it was intended to be for, knowing that without Him, everything else just falls apart. And so, Thanksgiving is one of those times that we celebrate something that we should be doing, practicing all the time. All the time. It's not a one-day event. It's not a momentary emotion, and it's not even, should not ever even be built upon conditions. Okay? So we have to, in order for it to not to be built upon conditions, we're going to have some root things in there that we maintain and we hold on to, so that out of our own heart can flow an attitude of thanksgiving. Out of our own life can flow a gratitude for the things that God has done in our life. How does Paul and Silas, whipped, beaten, and in the pit, in the dungeon, and still be able to muster up a heart of praise and worship, gratitude and thanksgiving? The disciples often, after they were belittled and scourged, that they were concerned of something in there going on different, that Lord, for Him which has made us, this verse here, give thanks to is ever. Kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. When you think of this song David wrote, get emotion. There's people that try to make, seen big kids try to make themselves cry. Seen those emotions. I seen this one video, this dad was that his son had a dentist appointment, and he didn't want to go to the dentist appointment. And his sleep, he may really get ready to play him their favorite singing to the song. So he starts playing that song. About the time, sometimes you have to act like you want giving that. So you don't necessarily feel excited about everything that has been going on. The root of our, and as we will come more inside of us even more. So look at these emotions that are going on inside this verse. Shout joyfully. Because of the ear. Who's ready? Them or not. With the root of what they, we were up here worshiping the Lord and I don't recall, regardless of the circumstances, God wants us to have, okay, let's put it this way. So in everything that we read from the Word of God, what God wants us to be that we may not yet be, it's important that we don't enter into a spirit of condemnation because we're not yet what we think He's called us to be. That's important, because condemnation doesn't move you there. Condemnation moves you away from there. It moves you away from what God wants for you and what God has for you in your life. Shame and false humility and condemnation always ensnares a person and keeps them from experiencing the freedom that God has for them. And if you want a case in point, there was the woman who was caught in adultery that was brought before Jesus, and all her accusers are around there. Now remember, who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. So if we stand as an accuser, whose seat are we sitting in? His seat, right? So, but she was brought as, you know, caught in this very act, and you know the story and how Jesus knelt down and wrote in the sand, and one by one, after he told him, said, him who is without sin, cast the first stone. One by one, they walk off, disappointed that their accusation didn't culminate in what they had hoped. Let's disappoint the devil a lot. Let's disappoint him a lot. Because he's pounding people's heads in all the time. He pounds people's heads in the body of Christ, and probably more than any, in trying to make you less than what God has called you to be, telling you that you're not this or that, whatever. So you know the story, and how when he looked up and him and her was the only one there, and what was the one thing that he spoke over? Woman, where are your accusers? Because he's sitting here saying, I'm not in the seat of the accuser. I'm not the one who condemns. I'm not that. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. That's what Jesus said. So he sets her free by saying, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That would bring a lot of joy to somebody who is feeling the guilt and shame that's coming over their life from their bad choices. You know, I think that a lot of people end up down a road in bad choices, not because they intended to get to where they were at, because they made a bad choice. They made a bad decision. They bought a lie. They bought a deception. They fell into a temptation. But you know, when you fall into a temptation, it's not so much that you fall into that temptation. It's that you bought the lie that promised that the temptation promised. This will be good. This will make you better. This will give you identity. This will establish you. I want to say this because it's, and I've probably said something like it before, but that hierarchy is not a part of the kingdom of God. It's not. There are responsibilities. There are gifts. There are things that work, but there is nobody that is elevated above anybody else, right? Jesus said, let him who is great, who desires to be greatest among you, become what? Servant of all. Become the least, servant of all. So there's no hierarchy. Hierarchy is the thing that the devil tempted Eve with ultimately, in that she was not good enough. That was one lie. Second lie was that she could be better than what she is. That's the second lie. And all that buys into this hierarchy of being powerful or being significant or whatever type of mindset that goes along with needing that. There's lots of power hungry people out there in the world. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. Okay. So here in these most, he says, shout joyfully, serve with gladness, come before him with joyful singing. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Let's just celebrate. Let's just celebrate. What are we celebrating? If we don't know what we're celebrating, that's going to be a little bit of a hindrance, right? Hey, we're partying! Woo! What are we partying for? It's like showing up at a party and not knowing why there's a party. It's like showing up to celebrate something and, hey, what's the cake for? Who brought the cake? You know? What's all the decorations and all this for? So we need to celebrate, because here's what David said. The Lord himself is God. Okay? Oh, well, that's a no-brainer, Rob. That's the part that we just sit back and go, yeah, he's God. Yeah, he's God. Yeah, he's Lord. Yeah, he's almighty. Yeah, he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. But he is so much bigger than all that. I feel pretty small. I feel so small that I'm not sure that I can connect with a great big God. I feel so small that I'm not sure that I can relate. Have you ever had that trouble? You ever gotten around people that are really smart or really know what they're talking about in a certain subject or something like that, and all of a sudden you're sitting there and you're thinking, I am out of my element. And you're really not looking to engage the conversation because you know that even a fool seems wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Right? So you're really not trying to engage in the conversation. You're actually watching the clock and hoping this meeting is about to end and the door fling open so you can leave. And you're not necessarily drawn into that relationship that's there because you feel inadequate. So the Lord himself is God. But that's not so much what I think David is celebrating or what he's pointing back to here. Is that, yes, he's God. He is the supreme of everything. In all things, he is supreme. But he has found a connection with God Almighty. And it says here, it says, for he, let me read it exactly so I don't say it wrong. It is he who has made us. Okay, now listen. You got to see the sequence of what he's saying here because it's a little bit more than what we think. So some of your versions will say, the next part after that will say, and not we ourselves. But did you know that actually there's going by different manuscripts because the word not and the word, I believe it's the word he or his, sound a lot alike. So I don't know if they had people that were writing and somebody was telling them what this was saying, and as they were writing it down, you know, here was the word not and here was the word he, and so they just wrote it, they wrote it down by what they thought they heard. I don't know. But how many know we're not working with the original translation, right? So the King James Version is not the original manuscript. I just want you to know that. It is an interpretation. And there's some wacky interpretations out there. I get that, but it's on us to search that out. So you can say here that it is he who has made us, and we are his. Okay? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So what I want you to hear this morning is that David's found a reason to celebrate something here, and it's beyond just the religious norms of, hey, we should have joy, we should be full. What he's found here is that God Almighty himself has made us, and by the way, he's made us pretty well because he's made us in his image. He's made us to look just like him. He's made us in such a way that we are able to transform into his image. That's how he's made us. We're able to be transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ till Christ is formed inside of us. Woo! We're able to do that. We're able to walk in this relationship with the one who created us. But ultimately what he's saying here is he himself has made us and we are his and we are his people. I know it sounds redundant, but you got to hear it in a redundant way. We are his and we are his people. It's as though you can't get this whole thing if we just say it just one piece at a time. And then he draws this conclusion on part of that and says, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Do you understand what he's saying? God Almighty created us and we belong to him. We are his. And hey, wait, we're the sheep of his pasture. Why? Because David was a shepherd. He was a shepherd and he understood what it meant to be in relationship with a shepherd and to be sheep and to belong to the shepherd. Because that's where we get Psalms 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wow. I mean, everything that God has, he said he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us everything. If we are walking around humdrum, sad in despair because we feel like we're just not there. That's not a poem, by the way. We are not enjoying the privileges of being a child of God. We are not enjoying the magnitude of the fact that God Almighty is in us and that we're in him and that he wants us to be one and that he's made this way, us this way in such a way that he said, my sheep know my voice and another they won't follow. He's made us to hear his voice. Wow. Wait a minute. He's invisible. Do people hear him every day? Does just anybody hear God? No. You do. You hear God. You see God. You experience God every day as his child. You get that. You get to wake up cold, but yet know that you get to walk in his presence and to enjoy everything that he has for you today. When we wrap our minds and saturate our understanding and get this into our heart, then it's a whole lot easier to walk around in joy when you know that God, that you belong to him and he has made it to where he belongs to you. There's a lot of joy that comes in that. So David found this out. But then he also, in doing this, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, give thanks to him, bless his name, for the name of the Lord, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. For the Lord is, is he good always? Do you think he's good always? Do you always think he's good? Nobody answered yes to that one, did they? He is good always. But life gives us things that sometimes we forget that he is always good. And no matter where we're at, no matter what the situation is, that his loving kindness in our life will prevail. It's everlasting. His faithfulness is to every generation. That this is his goodness is beyond his glory. It is his glory. When you think about when Moses asked the Lord, said, show me your glory. You remember what he did? Remember he stuck Moses in a rock. He said, you can't look at my face because any man that would look at my face, see my face, they'd die. Can you imagine that much goodness? Can you imagine something so good that you would just disappear? Something so good that you might just walk with God and then not be. Somebody in the Bible got close enough to imagine the goodness of God. The name is called Enoch. And it says Enoch walked with God. Why did he choose to walk with God? Must be something good about it. I don't hang out with people that I don't think are good, or that I think are no good, or that I don't think are any good for me. I don't typically hang out with people like that, do you? Not unless I'm trying to win them to the Lord, right? Not unless I'm trying to bring goodness into their life. But generally, as a general practice, you know, we don't necessarily hang around with people that are a bad influence on our life. But Enoch walked with God and was not, because God is good. And the Lord is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness is to all generations. So what I see also in this passage is I see a progression. I see that, you know, when we first come to the Lord, we recognize that we're sinners in need of a Savior, that wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're saying we don't want this, but we want that. And so therefore we're making a decision. Usually, that's usually the way we come in. We see ourselves as undone. When for me, it was this overwhelming feeling that just at the moment that I felt I felt dirty and undone in my sin. But when I gave my heart to the Lord, and I'd prayed the prayer many times. I'd come to youth group when Shannon Essick at the time was really evangelizing Spokane, and there were gobs of kids coming over. It was crazy, amazing. And I was a part of that group that was coming over, curious, you know, and having an idea that there is a God, but not knowing who God was. And not really understanding it all, and had knelt and prayed the prayers and said the things that we were supposed to say and all this stuff. And ladies and gentlemen, that is not an end-all to end-all of things. You know, for us to lead someone into salvation, it has only just begun. Why? Because there's a progression. You enter his courts with, you enter his gates with thanksgiving, right? So we come in, Lord, I thank you that I'm saved. I thank you that you washed away all my sin. I thank you that you brought me into the family. I thank you that I'm yours. But I really don't understand what the rest of this stuff is about. For me, it was lots of prayers, never stuck, you know, too much world. Until one day when Chris Jackson had just started pastoring here at that time, and he preached a message called, talked about the magnetism of the cross, and he said that Satan drives, but Jesus draws. Something in that message clicked in my heart. That I didn't just see a religious obligation to escape hell. I didn't just see, you know, something that I had to do. I saw a characteristic of God in that message, that he draws us to himself. I seen the taskmaster said, you gotta do this, you gotta be this, you gotta measure up, you gotta achieve this, you gotta be success, I've seen that taskmaster, and he's no fun at all. He's no fun at all. But when he said that Jesus draws, I just felt that pulling of my heart to come to the Lord, and that's the day that I got born again and forever changed. Not perfect, but forever changed. Forever changed. So the progression is that we enter his courts, his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, meaning that there's more to experience, there's more to this to go after, there's more to discover in God's kingdom. And so remember what I said earlier, that when we hear God's word, or whether we're reading or whether somebody's preaching or teaching it, if we hear condemnation in any of that, that is not the voice of God, that is the voice of the devil. And it may be that the speaker is intending to produce condemnation in you. I don't know that. And truly, you don't know that. But I know this, that the devil will take your words as much as God will try to take your words, and he'll try to use them to twist and manipulate you. Why do I know that? Because the devil took God's words and used them to try to twist and manipulate them. The words that were intended for life, God twists and manipulates to cause death, right? So if you hear condemnation, I was sharing this with somebody recently. The voice of God is relatively easy to distinguish. Do you know that? Because God is what? God is love. He is good. God is merciful, right? God, he is life. He's the way. He is truth. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's everything that brings life to us. So when we hear his voice, if it's beating at us and tearing us down and destroying who you are, that is not the voice of God. And that's an all too prevalent voice in our world today. But God is drawing. God is pulling. His love, his grace, his mercy, his goodness, he is truth, he is righteousness. So, but he's pulling at us and drawing us to himself. So David saw two immutable facts. One, that the Lord is God, and that we are his. The other thing he saw was in the bottom of that chapter, It says that the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. So one, he saw that God is and we are his. What is that? We're children of God. What we've been talking about. We're children of God first, right? Then the second thing he saw was that God is good. Two immutable facts anchored everything, every emotion that he had, everything that he was going to allow himself to experience in life, anchored right there in those two facts that do not change unless you just turn your back on God and walk completely away. And then you'll find that he's hot on your heels coming right after you. There's a testimony a guy shares that the time when him and his wife had a relatively young baby that had gotten sick. And in the process of him and his wife dealing with this sickness, he made an agreement with God. And he said, I tell you what, you leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. How about that? And he went on a 13-year journey of living that out exactly, of him leaving God alone and God leaving him alone, he thought, until an encounter happened in his life and God rocked his world, and then God began to show him. You made an agreement. He testifies this. He said, God showed him, you made an agreement with me that you'd leave me alone if I'd leave you alone. And then he began to show him over those 13 years, time and time and time again, where God never left him alone. Why? Because God above all is true. He is true to himself. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may abandon him, but he'll never abandon you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, What we embrace and what we take hold of in him and who he is in us will not determine his faithfulness, because his faithfulness is to every generation. What it will determine is how much we're going to enjoy, how much we're going to experience the emotions that Psalms 100 is talking about, how much we're going to truly experience that fullness of life that he has for us, is whether we're going to embrace the fact that he is who he is and we are his, he's made us, and he's good. Wow. But there's a progression. If we stall out, we'll fall short of all the things that God has for us. So enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. There's more, there's more, there's more, there's more, there's more. Keep going. Keep going. Anchored to two things. What? He's God, you're his, and he's good. That's three things, I guess, but however you want to put it. Anchored to those things so that you can progress in the things of God. Here's what we tend to do too often, is that we tend to start putting things into the equation that God didn't put in there. We start putting in formulas into the equation that God had no interest in getting you sucked into that. Maybe that's why he changes things up from once in a while, just to keep us from trying to second guess or trying, oh, that's it, figure that out. I think I saw him twitch his eye as he was doing that. So now we're going to become the people who pray while we twitch our eye, you know? So, You know, just to break it up, maybe, because we're good about adding things to it that aren't there, that just aren't there. And so, but there's a progression. And we talked last week a little bit about maturity and this progression of gates and into the courts is not a question of becoming something you're not. You had access from day one. But without understanding all the goodness and all of who he is, you don't get there. You don't always get right in there on day one. You have to grow in these things. And so there's maturity, there's growth. Philippians 2, let's turn to there if we will. Philippians 2, maturity, growth, goals, targets, things that we're aiming at. Even in just reading this chapter, we can look at this and sit back and go, well, you know, I don't exactly exude happiness and joy. Have you ever looked at some people and you go, are you okay? I mean, the frown is down. I'm not saying be fake at all. I'm saying that there is a source of life that springs up within us that can turn the frowns upside down, that can transform your opinion of your day. You can get up in the morning and boy, this day has gone to hell in a handbasket. Or we get up and this day is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad. I will celebrate. I will stand in the victory of the Lord. I will not sit in the seat of the scoffer. I will not sit in the seat of the accuser. I will not walk in darkness because I stand in the joy and in fullness of God. And though I may feel like I'm in the presence of enemies, God, look, there is a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Man, if I will just look down at the table, I might not see my enemy. But I will know this, I'll be sitting at the table with God himself because he's prepared this table, as Louis Giglio says, just for you and him. Just for you and him. Why? Because he intends to having dinner with you today. Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to your house today. We're going to spend time with you today. We're going to be in each other's presence. And that's why, oh man, he stands at the door and knocks. Come on. Let me in. Let me in. Who is it? Who is it? It's the caterer. I'm bringing everything with me. Just let me in and we'll have a dinner like you've never seen before. And not, oh yeah. Probably shouldn't be talking about that after Thanksgiving, huh? Don't worry, we don't have lunch next door today. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement. Okay, now, there's two ways of reading this verse. Probably more than that, but when we read these, we can read these in a sense of going, I'm not there yet. I'm not. And so if I'm not there yet, then the next question is, then is this a condemnation or is this a target? Or is this a goal? Is this a destination that God is taking us toward? And he says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. That's not easy to do. United in spirit, intent in one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Is it a target or is it a condemnation? Is it a goal? Is it a direction that God is taking us that we're learning and we're growing in, that we're having Christ formed inside of us, right? He wouldn't have said Christ formed inside of you if he didn't mean he had to be formed inside of us, right? So we have to learn and grow in this. And so these are things that when we read through these, and they sound great, but sometimes we just look at them and go, but I'm not there yet. I'm not at that point. That's okay, because he is, and he's getting us there. Do nothing with selfish and empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. These are not your comfortable scriptures because we don't always operate this way. Now, we think we do at times, and sometimes we really do, but you also know those ugly times when you are very selfish and very self-motivated, self-aware. Those are the times you usually have to say you're sorry for, right? Not much joy in that. You know the hardest thing for some people to do when they've done something wrong? I heard Neil Anderson say this. He said the hardest thing for people to do is it's not to say I'm sorry. That's the easy part. The hard part is to admit that they did it. Because somewhere in that doing it, we somehow have a part of us that wants to justify why we did it. And that's just a losing game altogether. So let's read on. But emptied, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Okay, we're going to have an altar call right after this. So that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. These are, you're like the SEAL team, or the Green Beret of the military when you hit this level. You're there. But these are targets. Because you notice in the middle of this passage, he said, so then work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. You know, I thought, why did he say fear and trembling? Work out your salvation. I understand what fear is. I get afraid at times. But trembling is a state of being absolutely dominated by fear to the point that you're just trembling, right? So let me ask you this. Does God want us to walk around in fear and trembling of him in that way? No. So what's he saying? Take your growth and your maturity seriously. The fact that you are not here yet means that there is work to be done in understanding who God is, who you are in him, and how big his love is and his goodness is in our life. There's work to be done to grow in that, and we're to work out our salvation, and we're to take it seriously. This growth and maturity needs to be a priority of our life with fear and trembling. As if we were to get up one day and just say, well, we've arrived. No, you've never arrived. Paul said, this one thing I do, counting everything that was gained to me as loss, pushing forward, pushing on toward the upward call of God so that I might know him. He was not satisfied back here. There was a growing in him, excuse me, and he's taking it seriously. So much so that he counted everything as dung. Philippians 4, let's turn to that one. Philippians 4, 8, 9. Another passage that tells us how we ought to think. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good of repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. These are things that this is threshold thinking here. This is where we are so intent on growing that as thoughts come across our mind, here's our filter that we're filtering those thoughts through. And we're saying, God, why? Because we want to grow into these things. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, when we read scripture and we see verses that talk about being diligent too, those are areas that he is saying, pay attention, apply effort, put in the work. Why? Because ultimately the work is that you're going to enter into his rest. You're going to strive to enter into his rest. Why? Because the battle rages on. You get rest from the battle, but you don't get rest from the work. The work goes into preparing your heart, your mind, your soul, your spiritual man to grow into the mature person of Jesus Christ, into his stature, into the fullness of who he is, so that you can be clothed with him. So when the battle comes, the battle's won before it even started, because the work was done in growing in maturity. If we wait till the battle shows up to begin to grow in the things of God, we're too late. If we wait till the time is upon us to get serious about our maturity in the kingdom of God, we're too late. Case in point, there was 10 virgins. 5 didn't take it seriously. 5 did. The 5 that did invested before the time came. The 5 that didn't only invested as the time demanded. But it's too late. Take your spiritual maturity seriously. If we go on, and that says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So take your maturing process seriously. Invest in it. Give yourself to it. Be diligent about it. And you know, understand that the goal is not to try to meet some religious list, condemnation, religious list, these ideas of what people should become, all man-made ideas. The idea is that Christ is formed in you and that we become more like him. That's the idea. Don't put things on it that God didn't put on it. If you're loving, if you're being kind, if you're being giving, if you're sacrificing yourself for others, if you're not thinking of yourself, these are all signs that you are growing in maturity. And these are goals for us to reach towards. And they're not things to allow the enemy to condemn you for, but they're markers that you go, okay, these are things that I can grow in. Okay? So be serious about your growth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul told Timothy, said, be diligent. That's what New American Standard Bible says it this way. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Other versions say, study to show yourself approved, right? What are you doing? You're growing in maturity. You're being serious about your maturity. You're being serious about your walk with God, because you're not going to stand out here at the gates, just out here at the gates, and just holler, thank you, Lord. You want to progress into his courts and begin to go, wow, he is love. He is faithful. He is good. He is gracious. Remember we started to say about Moses when God put him in the cleft of the rock and he covered him with his hand and he went by him. And as he went by, he took his hand off of him and he saw the backside of the glory of God. Did it ever impress you? It didn't mean. Did you ever impress you that the adjectives that come out of his description of what the glory of God was that he is merciful, he is loving kindness, he is gracious. All these God characteristics of who he was, of how merciful he is to people, and how filled with love he is for humanity and for you and for me, because he is God and he made you. And he made you. And he has nothing but good intentions for you and me. Why? Because Satan drives, but Jesus draws. All right, we'll wrap it up. Ooh, it's 12:04, sorry. Be serious about your growth. Number three, measure your progress. Measure your progress. So what do you mean, Rob? There should be progress going that is measurable in our life. We should be able to see as we're growing in the things of God, either it's we got to get into the right study or the right understanding or get into the word or get into a habit of growing in these things, of nurturing these things and just continually doing these things so that we should be able to measure our progress. Hebrews 5 says, Paul told the Hebrews at that time, because he was having to go back and lay some foundation again, and he said, by this time, you ought to be teachers of the word. You ought to be teachers by this time. There should be progress and goals in our maturing in Christ to the point that we are able not only to receive, to enjoy, to discover all of God's attributes, but also that we're able to share those attributes with other people. That we're able to impart those and tell people of the goodness of God. So by this time, you ought to be teachers. So measure your progress. You know what that sounds like to me also? Nobody's really allowed to just sit in the pew. Are they? Nobody's really allowed to just be a spectator. Nobody's really allowed just to stay stagnant. We should be progressing and moving forward and having anticipation of things that God is going to use us in to do. You know, I was thinking of how Ephesians tells us that God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. You know what I think they do? I think the teachers should teach people how to teach. I think prophets should teach people how to prophesy. I think evangelists should teach people how to evangelize. I think pastors should teach people how to pastor. I think apostles ought to teach people how to apostle. Is that a verb? We just made it a verb and a noun. So that's what I think. I think the body of Christ is to be growing up and maturing and developing these things, but we have to take our maturing process seriously. We have to measure our progress. And then the last point in this part, I'd say, is you're going to have to fight hell for what God has given you. You're going to have to fight hell for what God has given you. Because hell is the dominating force of the world. It's the dominating force of sin. It is hell that is determined to keep you from growing and maturing in the things of God. It's hell that'll give you reasons to not grow. It's hell that'll give you reasons to hold on to bitterness, unforgiveness, to cling to addictions, to walk in darkness. Excuse me. It's hell that you're going to have to fight. You see, I believe that when Jesus went and raised Lazarus from the dead, and he stood out, thank you, babe. He stood outside that tomb and he hollered, "Lazarus, come forth." I can imagine Lazarus in there wrapped up in these grave clothes, knowing, you know, his eyes popping open. Him trying to figure out just exactly what's going on. He said, "Wait a minute. I recognize that smell. I've been to a funeral or two. How come I can't move? I'm wrapped in grave clothes." Thank you. And him began to imagine exactly where he's at and begin to comprehend what's going on. And him hearing the voice of God saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And how many of you know he had a responsibility from that point, laying there wrapped up in those grave clothes, he had a responsibility himself to get to the door of that tomb. You understand? He had to demonstrate that he was serious about where he was going to be. He was going to be serious about the call of God. He was going to be serious about walking in freedom. He needed a little help once he got there. But he had to demonstrate that he was serious and he was willing to fight whatever it was that was against him to get to that point. I don't know what that looks like. He might have been doing a bunny hop, but he was fighting. He might have, one way or another, if I have to fall down and roll myself to the door, if I have to walk like an inchworm, if I have to hop like a bunny, no matter what it takes, I'm going to show him that I'm coming to that door, because I'm determined that where I am now is not where I'm going to be. Where I am now is not where I'm stuck. He's called me out of this. He's called me to come forth of this, and he's called me to come to life. And if you notice what happened with Lazarus after that, he said, "Loose him and let him go." But then what was happening after that, he was growing in the Lord. He kind of had a sneak peek. That's a little unfair. But he was growing in the Lord. And it says that the Jews were determined to kill him along with Jesus because too many people were believing because of Lazarus' testimony. What was his testimony? "I know that he is God. And I know that I am his. And I know that he is good." Do you understand what I'm saying today? There are things that hinder us. The Bible says in Matthew 11, 12 says it like this: the kingdom of, from the times of John, from the prophets to John, but since John, says the kingdom of heaven suffers violent, and violent men take it by force. You gotta have some fight in you. And I promise you that God has placed a fight inside of you that when you hear his voice, that if you'll let that fight come forward, there is no stopping you to doing whatever God's calling you to do. You will become everything that God's called you to be. You will do everything that God's called you to do. You will experience everything that God's had for you to experience. But it will not happen without that fight being inside of you. You're not fighting God, you're fighting hell. You're not fighting God, you're fighting the flesh. You're not fighting God, you're fighting temptation. You have not yet resisted sin under the shedding of blood, the scripture tells us. There is a fight that you have to have, and it's a fight for your life and the life that God has intended for you. So we need to get serious. We need to measure our progress. We need to fight hell for what God has given us. If you're going to get serious about your maturing and growing, then you should have things that you already know to do baked into your life. Baked in prayer. Baked in Bible study. Baked in church attendance. Is it optional? No. Well, I don't have to go to class today. That course was optional. They told me I because of my good attendance, I didn't have to take finals. Did you know that? I showed up at church every day, so I didn't have to take finals. I don't have to study so hard because I show up at church all the time. Doesn't work that way in his kingdom. I'm going to read you this. It's written by a lady named Michelle Detoit. Maturity. Five obstacles to spiritual growth. A dangerous contentment. Dangerous contentment. Now this can play a dual role because the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. But that's not the contentment we're talking about. Godliness with contentment is saying, God, I'm satisfied with the things that I have in this life. I'm satisfied. Lord, you've given me, they used to sing an old hymnal, shoes on my feet, clothes on my back, roof over my head, food on the table. You've given me the things that I need, and I'm content. Paul said, in all things I've learned to be content, right? So that there's that contentment, but this is different. This is a contentment that says, I just don't need any more of God. I just don't need any more of his word. I just don't need any more of his experiences. I just don't need any more of his understanding. I just don't need any more of his presence. I just don't need any more of his love. It's a dangerous contentment. And when you see that rise up inside of you, you fight it like you're fighting the gates of hell. Because that's what's coming after you. Second obstacle to spiritual growth is personal comfort. I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable. Faith doesn't allow us to be comfortable. Faith demands that we take the steps of faith. The people in the boat were comfortable. So. But Peter took a step into a place that was uncomfortable. Do you understand what I'm saying? John Maxwell says, if we are growing, we will always be in a state of uncomfortableness if we're growing. Third measure is the failure to self-evaluate. Now, I caution you on this one a little bit. We're not talking about becoming self-focused or self-aware. But what we said earlier, we talked about measuring your growth, seeing where you're at, getting before the Lord, search me, God, see if there be any wicked way in me. Show me where I'm at, God. Show me. How many times do you feel bad about where you're at? And then God just takes you back and says, yeah, but you know, a year ago you were here. But today you're here. Do you see the progress? Do you see the development? So what I don't want you to hear is condemnation and self-evaluation. But I do want you to be mature enough to sit back and say, if I always do what I've always done, I'll always get what I've always got. It might be time to change things up a bit. Might be times to be like God. Change the rules. Not the big rules, but you know, the little rules. Yeah. Do I always have to read it first thing in the morning? Or maybe it's just not there this day, but maybe I need to mix it up. Do I always have to read sitting in my recliner? Do I always have to pray sitting here or standing over there or walking around? Mix it up. Self-evaluate. If it's not working, don't do it. If it's working, keep doing it until it stops working and do something else that does work. Do you understand? We can get locked down in procedure to where it stops working. We think it's always got to be a certain way. All right. Third thing, inability to die. Inability to die or to sacrifice, let's put it that way. Inability to sacrifice to gain something else. Paul said, I put all things behind me. Count them as done. I'm sacrificing those for the purpose of gaining something else. I'm sacrificing something to get something. You know, you've heard me say this. You know, Tam asked me one time, hey, do you think we can do this? I said, we can do anything you want to do. We just can't do it all. You always have to do something else. You have to sacrifice something. Something is going, there's a set number of hours in the day. How many of you know that? There's a set amount of, and time's probably the biggest thing because you can't create more time. Money's important, but you can always go out and make more money, but you can't create more time. So when you sacrifice something for something else, pull out your scales and say, is this really the sacrifice that I want to make? The Bible says, redeem the time for the days are evil. sacrifice, inability to die. The Message Bible in John 12:25 says, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys it. Anyone who holds on to it just as it is. Last thing is not enough nutrients. Not enough variety of nutrients. You know, I don't know about this meat eater diet that I've heard about where all they eat is meat. It don't sound bad, but all they eat is meat. I'm thinking I'd get probably just disenchanted with that like the children of Israel did with manna. Yeah. What's for breakfast? Hamburger. What's for lunch? Steak. What's for dinner? That sounds good. But after a while, it's just not the full variety of what God has for us in our life. Stand with me if you will. I want to enter his gates with thanksgiving, but I want to press on to the courts to where I grow and mature in him to the point that I can begin to express praise for the attributes of who he is and his character and his nature and his goodness. And he is just beyond our imagination into how to put his goodness into words. But ultimately in this process, what happens is what Psalms 34:8 says, taste and see. You have to, as you grow, you are tasting and you're seeing that the Lord is good. Amen. I want to be serious about where I'm going with the Lord. You know, we want to see some things develop out of this body, that different discipleship type things, different encounters. I talked to you earlier about us doing things that are just kind of non-threatening. Yeah, I thought, you know, there are so many good Christian movies. I don't know if it's legal, but we ought to have a movie night around here at least once a month. And put on, there are so many good, we could probably do once a week and not have to repeat very often. But we ought to do a movie night for the sole purpose of grabbing that person who doesn't want to come and listen to a message, just to come and watch a movie with us and to get to know you and I. There was a former boss of mine told me a story about at his church, it was movie night. They were playing Facing the Giants. His daughter wanted to go, be a part of their youth group, watch the movie and stuff like that. He didn't really want to go. He just wasn't feeling it. But he decided to go. And that night, just watching a movie, just being with God's people, his daughter gave her heart to Jesus Christ. Be her Lord and her Savior, and he got to be there to be a part of it. Everywhere you go, you're not looking for kingdom opportunities. You are the kingdom opportunity. If we're growing, if we're maturing, get serious about it, measure it, have some goals. Some of you guys are going to be doing stuff a year from now, maybe a month from now, that you haven't been doing, haven't done yet. Or maybe it's something that you used to do, but you let it go aside. What was that scripture that you read today, Val? That was about the older people. I can't remember.
The scripture?
Yeah. Or was that just something you said?
Psalm 92, but I don't think.
Huh?
Started with Psalm 92, but I don't know if that was the scripture.
I don't know. She said something about there, the old people still doing. I don't know. I took heart. I'm like, hey, man, I'm going to do this till I'm old.
Yeah.
Pray with me. Father, we just thank you. Lord, we've gone a little long today, but Lord, I just ask you, Lord God, grow us. Grow us. Mature us, Lord God, as we read your word, Lord God. Let it come alive. Let us see Jesus walking all throughout the pages of the Bible. Let us hear Jesus through people who speak or share or teach or songs that we hear sung or broadcast or podcast or anything that we ingest. Let those nutrients be something that just cause us to grow into the full person, full character, full nature of God. And Lord, you've given these things to us, Lord God, that we could be that, Lord God, because Lord, we want to be in the courts of heaven. We want to be in the divine presence of God. We want to see your glory as close as we can. Lord, if it's from a cleft of the rock, Lord God, what a privilege to see you and just be overwhelmed and be forever transformed by your presence in our life. We want to experience you, Lord God. We want to taste. We want to taste it. We want it to be a part of our spirit, soul, and body, that our entire being is experiencing your kingdom. That God, that Lord, we just know that we are walking in the call. We're making our call and our election sure. Father God, let us not become dangerously content. Help us to not strive for comfortableness. This comfortableness is not a goal. It's actually an enemy. Help us, Lord God, to die to ourselves and sacrifice ourselves for the purpose of growing. To take up our cross, follow after you. Because we want to know you. We want to know you. Thank you, God, that today we're here. Whatever spot we're at right now, we're acknowledging this, maybe even writing it down. This is where I'm at on this day, in this year, this time. That, Lord, we intend as time passes, however fast, Lord, we want it to be fast. We'd love it to be fast. God, we'll go as fast as you want us to go and as fast as you know we need to go. But God, one thing is for sure, we do not want to stay here. But we don't want to go where you don't lead. Lead us, Lord. Lead us into this journey. Lead us into this growth. That we would know you. We'd be one with you. You'd be one with us.